Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and this is in your blue pew Bibles. You can follow along. And this is the very word of God. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and would you pray with me now? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is by grace and grace alone that anyone could ever be saved, only by your undeserved favor. And so with that view, we come to you in prayer, and we come with great gratitude for all your many blessings upon us, even as we see your manifest goodness to us. Holy Father, we ask that we would actually cherish and appreciate the scars of Christ's great love for us, that we would celebrate him as this King of love on the throne. We pray that you would cause us then to have a renewed faith and belief in Jesus Christ, empowered by your Holy Spirit. And I pray there be people today here who do not have a faith, who are actually believing in lies, and that they would actually be granted repentance to turn from all of their folly and confusion and their trespasses and their sins, and they would flee from the wrath to come and flee to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that there is this opportunity for us to preach and to hear the good news of Jesus Christ with freedom here. We thank you even for this mercy that we do not deserve. I pray that we would be those who savor it and cherish this liberty, that we can enjoy the hearing of the gospel, the gathering of the saints together. We thank you that throughout this city and across this province this morning, there are people gathering together to hear your word. We pray for Grace Church of Cochrane and Pastor Josh Carey, who is preaching the gospel there. We pray that you would cause that work to flourish. We think of people, even of our connection across the waters. We pray for Highgate Road Chapel this morning and Pastor George Platt. We pray, Lord, that you would meet that church's needs and that they would be a gospel light in the city of London. Lord, we ask, Lord, even for the many connections we have of churches, we pray, Lord, that there would be a strengthening of those churches and that the gospel light would go out. Oh, Lord, we need it here in this city that is so dark, this city that is in need of the gospel. We pray you would empower us, even as we had opportunity to speak to people at the Stampede Breakfast yesterday. We pray for the different people who are without Christ, who had the gospel shared with them. Lord, we pray that that word would bear fruit in their lives, even that they would be converted. Lord, we pray that you would put the gospel on our lips so that we would bear faithful testimony in this crooked and perverse generation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for Mark Carney and for Daniel Smith and for Jeremy Farkas, our mayor. We pray, Lord, that they would flee from the wrath to come and they would turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that they would govern according to righteousness rather than according to folly and unrighteousness. We pray that we would bear faithful witness to them, that they would know the truth of God's word being manifest even in this day and age. And now, Lord, as we hear from your word, I pray that you would give us an acute sense of your truth, and that your truth, with all of its glory, would be weighed upon us, weighing us down so that it would be unavoidable, and that you would change us as the truth is applied by your Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pride does not wish to be accountable. And that is why the world has such a positive view of itself. It knows it's a lie. It doesn't want accountability. And so all the world, all society is going to follow a pathway that makes it feel good about itself. All the while it's going to ignore the fact that spiritually speaking, they are dead. Dead. And eschatologically speaking, they are children of wrath, the wrath to come. And the Ephesian church to which Paul was writing this letter, I think they knew this, but they had forgotten this. Likely forgotten it. That's why Paul includes it. You've got to ask the question, why does Paul speak in these ways to this church? And assuming that Paul had that reason in part to write to them, they must have in some sense forgotten or needed to be reminded of it, as we all do. It's very easy for us, even here this morning, you ask yourself, am I lying to myself about myself? Am I starting to forget where my starting point really was? And of course, we're inundated with these lies. These lies are throughout history. Many famous philosophers have spoken in terms of these lies. So, for example, Protagoras said, man is the measure of all things. Of course, that's a lie, because God is the measure of all things. Nietzsche said, there are no facts, only interpretations. Well, of course, that's folly. There is truth. God is true. And if he's true, then every man, may it let them be a liar. Or even more closely, Mr. Rogers. He would say, his closing line was, I like you just the way you are. Well, I don't think that's so good, because if people are sinners, just the way they are isn't very likable. And so even coming to the present day, in the meme culture, isn't it the case that people say, people think of themselves that everyone is the hero of their own story? And that's kind of it. You, or even better, I am the main character. And that's how people operate, isn't it? But it's a lie. It's all a falsehood. And so when we think about these lies that are out there and they're pressing in even on the church, what is needed is to understand the fixed point, the starting point for all of us, in order to then know how to discern what is true and what is not. What's needed is then that assessment. And Paul gave the Ephesians a fixed starting point. That fixed starting point. Paul gives it, and it is what everyone in the world is actually wanting. It is that question to be answered. Who am I? Where do I come from? And Paul starts here in chapter 2 with this fixed starting point, and it is viewed as you were something. It was fixed, It was foundational. And having that fixed point, even when we think in our world, having a fixed point even before GPS, it was critical for navigation. When you take your driving exam, you're supposed to note, you know, that fixed point, maybe the sign on the side of the road, and then as the car ahead of you passes, when you pass that point, well, the time elapsed can tell you whether you are dangerously close as I drive or you're at a safe distance. I don't intend to tailgate you on the way to church. That's just the way I drive. But if you don't mark the fixed point, you have nothing to compare it to. And so they used to say in navigation at sea, when you have that fixed point, you're making a dead reckoning. And that is what is needed for all of us. We need to calculate a fixed point. And so you look at a speed, a direction, how much time has passed, and then you know where the ball, the steer, the puck, the stock, where it's going. And if you don't have that fixed reference point, what happens? You start to make wild guesses. You start to speculate. And Paul did not want to do it that way. He didn't speculate. He gives a fixed point. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." This is, I would say, the most famous dead reckoning in all of human history. This fixed point, the fact that you were dead, not sleeping, not failing to live up to your potential, not from a bad family, not missing certain opportunities. No, you were dead. And I was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in those offenses against God that are an active law breaking. Dead in those offenses that are polluted corruptions of our nature. So the deadness is moral and it is polluted. And nobody likes to think of themselves this way. Nobody likes to talk about themselves this way. I mean, it's like the other, as the memes say with shock and surprise. What? Am I the jerk? Can't be. I can't be the jerk in this situation. It's impossible. No. If I'm the hero of my own story, how could I be immoral? How could I be polluted? Who am I trespassing against? How could I be the villain of the story? No, I'm the main character. I'm the hero. No, you've trespassed against God. You didn't just cross the line once and then skip back onto the right side. No, you crossed the line and you kept on walking. Because he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." So this wasn't just, you weren't just in need of a course correction. No, you kept on walking. You kept on following the course of this world. Capital T, capital W. This world was your map and your guide. Not the next world. Not the world above, this world. The philosophers would say that you were strictly a materialist, following only what you could see and taste and touch. In a medieval sense, you believed that there was no world above and no underworld below, but only this world. There was no middle earth between heaven and hell, which is an idea much older than Tolkien. And that's the course you followed. Just whatever is on this horizontal level. Or I remember when I first came to Christ, it was as if my life had been restricted to, I don't know, let's say 50 feet of height. Life, you know, from the ground to maybe 50 feet up. And that's what life was, just that level. And there is nothing above, nothing below. But when I came to faith in Christ, then I saw it was as if the sky had been opened because God was above it all. But that's not how I lived before that. You only viewed this world. And consciously or unconsciously, you were not the captain of your unconquerable soul, as Henley said in his poem Invictus. It sounds really good, you know, rah-rah, but it's like, yeah, I'm the captain. No, you're not the captain. You're not. Instead, Paul would say, you were the dupe of the devil. You were Satan's fool, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were not the hero. You were a follower of one who is a liar and the father of lies, as Jesus said in John 8. Of course, give the devil his due. He's named by this very strange term that Paul uses, the prince of the power of the air. Better understood that Satan here is the governor of the authority of the air, or if you like, my 50 feet of life here. And that's what he governs. Now, to be clear, This governance that he has is over this layered pattern sophistication of this fallen world. I mean, just think about it. God's original creation was ordered and structured and textured. And so too then, the corruptions of sin and Satan's administration over it all, it's overlaid on all of it, so then it is overlaid on this order and structure and texture. He doesn't come up with it, he just overlays over it. So this is the course or the pattern that has overlaid the true order of the world that Satan directs. That's why Paul calls it in Galatians and in Colossians the stoicheia tou kosmou, the elementary principles of the world, and they are viewed as satanic elements. It's kind of like, you know, maybe this has happened to you, it's happened to my wife and I. You get the email from Apple or from TELUS or whoever after you had just spoken to them on the phone, and the email is the right letterhead and the link goes to the page that seems right, and it's all designed to capture your banking information. And all that they changed was one letter in the web address, you know. And, you know, guys like myself, well, I mean, it looks pretty good, you know. Start typing it. Oh, hold on here. It's structured, but it's a lie. And that's what you were following. So it's no surprise that if there is, as one commentator put it, quote, a mysterious depth, force, and variety to satanic influences, well, then we would see then the same sophistication influencing humans. So that's how it was. So, no, you're not the hero of the story. You're the dupe of the devil. That's what you were following along this course. It is, of course, then the same spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. These sons of disobedience are literally the sons of willful disbelief. So it's not, nobody's innocent here. The sons of willful disbelief. Never ever think, I mean, this is how it applies to wider society. Never ever think that the problem of the world is a lack of education or a lack of resources or a lack of opportunity or a lack of programs. The problem of the world is willful disbelief. And it is then energized by Satan's shadow organization that is this massive phishing scam, and it's all aimed to keep you from trusting in Jesus. That's all, it's all designed that way. All to scam you so that you don't believe in Jesus. Now, honestly, if you're honest with yourself, nobody wants to be a victim. Nobody wants to admit when they're wrong. And so the necessity of having a fixed point of reference in all of this is then stated very clearly by Paul when he said, "You were one of them." Verse 3, "among whom we all once lived." You know, people come to this church, and it's awesome just have Michael share his testimony about the church. People will come to the church, and you might even be feeling this morning if you're a visitor. They'll come to the church, they look around, they might see families with lots of cute kids running around, because there's lots of them, we got lots of kids running around. They see these families, and I know that they see them, and they're here, and the families are serious about the church service. And they might think that, well, all of these people, well, they seem so perfect. Or they must come from some different social class because it just seems so different than me. Or they may be part of some protected bubble. You know, how is it that these people are so different from me? But what they don't see, what people don't realize, is that every person here, every member of this church, has a backstory. Everybody's got a backstory. Everybody's got a past. The dead reckoning here is that we all once lived a certain way. Now, Lord willing, we're not living that way anymore. And we want to not live according to the old life. And when we slip into acting that way, then we come and we confess our sins to God. We ask for forgiveness and we turn from it again. But it's not to say the dead reckoning, yeah, that's where we were. That's us. That's all part of our story. That's why it's so important, the need to be converted, because you're not, as many religions would say, just born into it. No, we believe you must be born again into it. Now, what we all once lived a certain way. Well, what was that way? Well, it's in, Paul says, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Do I need to remind you? It's stampede time. Last day of stampede. I mean, that's, you know, people are having a good time. I'm in favor of having a good time, networking at work, seeing the animals, of course, watching the rodeo, eating some mini donuts, whatever it is. But many in this city, as we know, are living in, quote, the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That is stampede. When Crystal and I were down at the grounds, Crystal made the comment about some of the gals and said, "Where are their mothers?" And I thought about the boys and Proverbs 7:22. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Strong passion, but not from the Holy Spirit. Strong desires from the body's urges to the mind's lusts. And it's really easy. It's very easy to point fingers at the stampede for that. But the point that Paul is making is that the Ephesian Christians had the very same backstory. If Ephesus was Calgary, it's like, yeah, they used to party at the Stampede. An embarrassing past, a shameful backstory. But instead of it simply being an era, as the pop stars might call it, such a lifestyle simply revealed that all of us were by nature, not environment, not temperament, by nature, we were by nature children of wrath. That means that by our nature, not our nurture, we have wrath as our inheritance. That's what it is to be a children of wrath, to have wrath as your inheritance. Make no mistake, everybody in this world is going to get what they deserve. They're going to get what they deserve. And we are like the rest of mankind in the inheritance of wrath. That's the dead reckoning of it all. It's the fixed point of reference so that we can be honest and make sense of the world. But then, of course, there's one more point that's very easy to miss. And that is what they were. Past tense. Paul is talking to Christians. And as a Christian, there was a time when they were not. There was a time when Christians were children of wrath, not children of God. And so there had to have been something to change what is deserved for all. There had to have been some type of transfer that took place. A transfer that must take place in every life. If there is to be deliverance, there must be a movement from being under wrath to being under grace. There has to be a movement. So how does this movement happen? It can't be through personal self-actualization. So sorry, Deepak Chopra. Sorry, Jordan Peterson. Sorry, Tony Robbins. Sorry, Grant Cardone, or whoever this self-help guru is. No, you were dead. Not sleeping, not injured, not on the wrong path. You're not on the path. You were dead, corpse, inanimate. Spiritually speaking, you're the equivalent of worm food. But thine eye diffused a quickening ray, as Wesley said. But God. Nothing is too hard for you, God. Jeremiah 32. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Genesis 18. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. With him, all things are possible. Mark 10. This is divine interruption. It's the only way. It's the only way that our fixed point could be changed. So who is this God? Who is this God? Well, he's rich. Our God is rich, being rich in mercy. I mean, depending on where you're coming from, you've got to ask the question, does your God have mercy to spare? Does Allah have mercy to spare? Or Buddha? Or Odin? Or technocratic agnosticism? Does it have mercy to spare? Not a whole lot of mercy with it. But God, the true God, is big-hearted. Because of the great love with which he loved us. And the idea in describing love is a great love, is the idea of a calculation, an immeasurable abundance in a calculation. So start measuring the units of his love if you can. It's a big number, and you can't count it with a calculator. It's because of his great, big love with which he loved us. And isn't that the way that a father speaks to a child? You know, I love you, you know, this much. Right? It's like you can't count it, right? And then Paul illustrates why God is merciful and loving in these epic ways. He says, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, this is where the divine interruption meets the dead reckoning. That's where it meets. And it meets in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, then, when you have faith in him by the power of his resurrection, that becomes yours. And it causes you to be, in the language of John 3, born again. It causes you to be raised from the dead. When we were dead, he made us alive. We didn't crawl out, even spiritually speaking, we didn't crawl out of the primordial soup like the evolutionists claim. We didn't crawl out in order then to achieve salvation. Of course, this is the great lie of all the stories, the hero stories that we have today. Because although they'll have some transformation in the hero and the hero's journey, the redemption arc, as they call it, there is no going from being dead to being alive. That requires resurrection, and only God can do it. He made us alive while we were dead, so there was no initiative on our part. There was no contribution. There is no claim to make on God. It was utterly his own free will. We talk a lot about it. I mentioned it before. People talk about the free will of man. What about the free will of God? God chose. Why? Why choose me? I haven't got a clue. Except to glorify himself. Why choose you? I haven't got a clue. Except to glorify yourself. But it was nothing in you because you were dead. We're not the heroes of our own story. We were acted upon like inanimate stones, and we were made into living stones, Peter says. Living stones. I don't even know what that is. Like, it's a new creation, right? Because stones don't live. But that's what we're called, living stones. Only God could create that miracle. He made us alive. Or as we sing, then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son gave me endless hope and peace. As Bob Coughlin wrote. Or as Wesley put it, the dungeon flamed with light. And then I took my chains off. No, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. All of this miracle is tied together to the fact of that first Easter Sunday, of Christ being risen from the dead. We are made alive together with him. And all that we can say is that then by grace, undeserved favor, God's rich benevolence to us that we don't deserve, It is through that grace, that we are saved. We pause, we gasp, we consider and wonder at God's love for us. We start to try to calculate it. It's incalculable. We see His love in providing so great a salvation. But it is only so great a salvation if you have a proper fixed starting point of realizing that you were dead in trespasses and sins. And so then this divine interruption actually changes the dead reckoning. It gives us a new fixed starting point so that I am not in my sin. I am in Christ Jesus. It's a completely new identity. I have a history, but I am not my history. I am something new. I am in Him. You know, as I close and I'll make some applications, Jesus talked about this, and He talked about it in what I could call a very Calgary Stampede kind of story. He talked about a young guy, young up-and-coming guy, and he wanted his inheritance from his dad, and what did he do with all that cash? He went to Stampede, and he gambled, and he partied, and he got drunk, and he just, lived it up and blew it all at Stampede, let's say. And then he comes back in humility. He realizes his father really loves him. He comes back, and what does his dad do? His dad says, "Wow, you've come back. Let's go rope a steer, and let's get that steer in here. Let's have a barbecue, and let's celebrate." And how does he say it? How does Jesus say it in Luke 18? He said, "For my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now is found." And he said, "Yeah, let us kill the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate." I mean, that's a pretty good Stampede story, I think. Prodigal son. As we think about applying this, and as you see, I'm going to pick up from verse 5 through the end of verse 10 next time. But just a few points of application to consider. And the first is this, and this should clarify your thinking in case you were fuzzy. You cannot understand the world unless you understand the deadness of man and the low-level dominion of Satan. Not high-level dominion, because Christ is Lord, but there is a low-level dominion of Satan. And you cannot understand what is going on in the world without those two truths. And if you fudge them, if you try to minimize them, you lose your fixed starting point and everything collapses. Your philosophy collapses, your reason for living collapses, everything collapses. It all distorts into lies and falsehood. And that's obviously you want to explain, because people come to me, how can these things happen in our society? How can this happen in Canada? The fixed point is gone. They don't believe these truths that the Bible has told us, that Jesus has told us, that Paul has told us. Don't believe them anymore. So then it's all a lie, all falsehood, all fake, all phony. That's the first thing. The second thing that's very important, because when I preach a message like this and emphasize the dead reckoning, some of you think that's the signal that you need to take a stick and start beating yourself on the back with it. But that's not the case. Having a dead reckoning about the truth of where you've come from doesn't require you to engage in Roman Catholic penance. What it does, when you go back and you consider the dead reckoning of your deadness and the marvel of God's divine interruption, that is a divine intervention, when you see that, it produces so much gratitude for God's salvation that then you wouldn't dare go on sinning like that. That's the motivation. It's not that then you've got to manufacture some guilt for the distant past. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if Christ rose from the dead, then that means that his atonement on the cross and the vindication of the resurrection means that forgiveness has been applied to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and it is finished. It is over. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't then disbelieve the gospel. You're forgiven. You're free. You're aware of the dead reckoning, but that's not you anymore. It just makes you grateful. And because you're grateful, you're obedient because you love him out of gratitude. You don't obey because, well, that's your religion. No, it's not that. You obey because, oh, I'm so thankful that you broke into my life, that you interrupted the pathway I was on, and you set me in the narrow way. You did it. I couldn't do it myself. At the same time, without the dead reckoning, it might be that you're sitting here and the grace that you claim is actually cheap grace because you actually are not leaving behind the trespasses and sins. And so you're talking about grace, but you actually have no fixed starting point of understanding your deadness and trespasses and sins, and therefore you don't really understand what God in Christ has done. And you think you're just on some kind of like hero's journey. And you're the hero of the story. And oh yes, you're changed. But maybe you're not changed that much because you're still living like you belong to the world. No, that's an important part. I think Paul's getting at that with the Ephesians, that they need to be reminded of this. To reckon with, is grace really grace? And are they grateful for that interruption? But third, I'll just say, if you're a Christian, you come here this morning, have you forgotten where you come from? Have you forgotten? You know, getting a little big for your britches? You know, just kind of forget how much God has done in your life. And then you actually look at other people, and you're like, oh, just like Michael said, these people drive me crazy. Yeah, but do you see how much crazier they drive you if God hadn't divinely interrupted their lives? Think of the grace that has changed them so much. And yeah, they're still frustrating. But think of where they've come from. We forget these things. And if you're not a Christian, are you ashamed of where you've been? There's not much shame in our society today. But you ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed of your disbelief, your willful disbelief against Christ. And yet, he still offers to forgive you for your disbelief. All you need to do is believe in him. And that, if you're a Christian believer here, that's what you've done, not because you were so clever, but because God made a divine interruption into your life. And his divine interruption met your dead reckoning. And he saved you. He delivered you. And now you have a completely new identity. You are a new creation in him. That is good news. And that is on offer for you to believe this morning. May you believe it. May you heed it. May you cherish it. For it is a great, great expression of God's love. and it's incalculable. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would cause hearts to be moved, not at a surface level, but at a deeper level, as we see this dead reckoning, but oh Lord, as we praise you for this divine interruption, help us to be clear about our world, help us to be clear about ourselves as we see this new fixed point, even in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I invite you to stand and we'll sing his praises as we ought. Please rise. Just urge you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ or you're not sure, please talk to somebody in your pew. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Don't leave here without knowing the goodness of this divine interruption. And there's people here that will share with you. We rejoice at the testimony. We rejoice. Our brother Glenn's here. We continue to pray for the Theed family. We look forward to good things, and we have this benediction as we close. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Go in peace.